Good morning. So, Christmas, eh? Christmas is coming. Gonna be a fun year, good season. Lots of craziness. It can be typically more tense than any other time of year, right? We have these nice trees here, and we have all the lights and all the fun stuff. But who finds Christmas to be a particularly stressful time of year, eh? Especially when we are worshiping the Prince of Peace. It's very interesting that it's the least peaceful time of year for a lot of people. So today, we're going to be talking about that. I'd like to quote Jesus here. This is red letters, guys. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. Period. Uh-oh. Dan said a lot of nice things this morning about peace. And then Jesus comes in. Okay. I was going to save that, but Dan said most of my verses already, so I had to come and just kind of put a little stick in there, those spokes. But Jesus did say that, right? Jesus said, "I have not come. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. Period." And then he goes and describes all of the breaking and the separating between people that he's going to be bringing. Interesting, hey? The Prince of Peace. So we've got a lot of songs, right? Christmas carols, which I'm sure will be starting soon. I won't be playing any. As if you've ever tried to play a Christmas carol on a guitar, you're basically doing yoga with your fingers, and it's almost high-speed impossible. Because the key changes for every, there's a word. When you break up words, like, Jesus, right? Yeah, there's a key change for every syllable change. Jesus is the Prince of Peace and we like him today. Those aren't the words to that song, but it's really hard to play. And so, one thing that, you know, a few years ago really struck me, really made me upset, really, angered me. And it was actually that anger and that, upsettedness that drove me to press in deeper. Anger is not sin, as Sylvia's blog recently has stated. It actually drove me. What's his name? Not C.S. Lewis. Martin Luther. Martin Luther said that anger is actually one of the most useful emotions, because when you're angry, stuff gets done, right? Not always good stuff, but stuff gets done. Anger accomplishes things. Oftentimes it's bad, oftentimes it's good, but anger can actually be used. Jesus went in and used anger, and he purged the temple of the evildoers, or of the moneylenders, right? They're buying and selling. Jesus used anger to do that. It was good, right? I think we'd have to debrief Jesus after some of his statements and actions, because it's a lot of stuff that we don't see today happening in the typical Christian. He says things that I would blush. Jesus, oh my goodness. You can't say that. But there's a point to it, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. So when we come to church, and it's this season, when we're celebrating the Prince of Peace, and there's crazy wars around the world, and there's all this nonsense in the media lately, and lives are being destroyed, and governments are turning on people, and people are turning on people, and culture, and all these clashes are happening, right? It's just insane right now. I never would have guessed that from when I graduated till now, culture would have changed so quickly. Just like, overnight, boom, different. And in 10 years, it's every 6 months, you're like, this is what we have to say now? Oh, like there's a new rule, there's a new cultural law, there's a new standard, there's a new, all these taboo things, there are actual laws that just get passed, lickety-split, real quick with how culture changes. It's crazy. And we come and we have this Christmas time of year where we're going to have peace and we're going to celebrate the Prince of Peace, and we have songs about the Prince of Peace, and there's a lot of people who have anything but peace in their hearts, particularly this time of year. Right? That's a problem. If you sing the song and you're not experiencing it, that's a problem. Right? And that makes me mad, which is good. Because it means I recognize injustice, and I'm having an emotional reaction to that thing. You ought to have what Jesus paid for. Right? So, let's get into it. I wasn't feeling like talking this morning. I was like, man, if somebody just gets up there and grabs the mic and like just tells a testimony for 15, 20 minutes, I'll be fine with that. And it didn't happen. The morning changed and I got inspired and felt like coming up here. Now I'm like, there's never enough time. That's always my problem. Even when I think there, I don't want to speak for more than 10 minutes. It always ends up being an hour. So yeah, glory to God in the highest. Luke 2 verse 14, glory to God. So the shepherds are in the field. The birth of Jesus is being announced. These angels show up and they say, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So we have at the birth of Jesus Christ, at his declaration, at the proclamation of this baby being born, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I want you to notice something. Goodwill toward men. What is that statement implying? It was tough. And whose goodwill? God's goodwill. Jesus, the announcement and the proclamation of Jesus is the very first thing it establishes is peace between God and man. It doesn't talk about peace between men. It's talking about peace between God and man, right? Dan said this morning already. Isaiah, this is a great case for the divinity of Christ, by the way, too, if you ever get into an argument with someone. This is obviously talking about Jesus. I shouldn't say argument. If you ever get into a friendly debate with someone, friendly Facebook debate that doesn't go till 3 a.m., you lose sleep. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So, in just in that little chunk there, that one verse, there's a son, he's a ruler because of government, he's a Wonderful Counselor, he's a Mighty God, he's also an Eternal Father, and he's a Prince of Peace. There's only one guy who like lines all those up, by the way. It's Jesus. 9 verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So Isaiah is prophesying of a time when a boy is going to be born and he's going to establish peace. The angels show up when Jesus is born, and he says, peace toward men. So what kind of peace do you think they're talking about? The only peace that really matters, right? The peace between God and man. That's what's being prophesied here. The peace between God and man is coming. Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David. He's fulfilling the Davidic covenant to establish it and uphold it with justice. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's job. It's what he did. He will establish it. He gets the peace. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He establishes righteousness. He establishes justice. The zeal of the Lord will do this. This ain't up to you. You're not involved. Right? Is that what that says? Then here's the kicker. This is these wonderful peace verses. The Prince of Peace, everybody's happy. Lions and lambs and babies and what rhymes with lambs? Door jams? No. Matthew 10 verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? Jesus? You know, and if I was a good preacher, I'd have just like smoothed that one out. Never mentioned it. We'd have talked about peace. Right? And it would have been nice. But I was looking at peace and I saw that and I'm like, oh. And I'm like, well, maybe it's a different word. Maybe it's probably a word I can use to get around that. It's the same word. It's peace, which means peace. The kind of peace you would think, peace. It's in Greek, so it's not shalom. That would be Hebrew. It's Irene or something like that, which is ironic. That fell flat. Never mind. It's irene. It's the same word. There's no getting out of it with the tricky little word study. Jesus says he has not come to bring peace on the earth. I'll read the whole thing to you. Jesus says in Matthew verse 10, verse 24, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth, period. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Verse 35, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses it for my sake will find it. Uh-oh. Seems to be some controversy. The Bible's contradicting itself. What are we going to do? Right? There's websites you can go to, people who are really mad, who try to like use the Bible to, see, he says he's a Prince of Peace, but then Jesus says he didn't come to bring peace. See, you're wrong. He's a liar. You're a liar. You're a fool. And then we're like, oh, it does say that. But context is everything, guys. Context is always everything. You can quote anything you want. There's that, I think I've said it up here before. If you were to just flip and point out verses and read them out of context, chances are you could eventually, if you did it enough times, you could land and it would say, Jesus wept. Oh, I'm sad too. Yeah, me sad. And you do it another one, and it says, Judas hung himself. It's like, oh, well, that's a little intense, but I'm not, I don't know if I'm that sad. And then you flip to another one, and then Jesus says, what you're about to do, do quickly. Right? And you could make that, say that. Those verses are all in there. And that could justify suicide, right? If you were to use the Bible, the Lord told me I was searching scripture, and my finger landed on these things when I flipped the page. Must be what the Lord's leading me to do. But we need to understand context to understand fully what's going on. And so I read all this stuff and I was like, okay, like Jesus isn't evil. He's not telling people. And I mean, people get hung up on this, man. People get hung up on, well, Jesus says I need to, you know, some translations, I don't know which one, but some translations say, if you do not hate your mother, if you do not hate your father, you can have no place in my kingdom, rah, rah, rah. And everyone's like, I just can't get past that. I can't get over that. Why would Jesus say that? How come he would rah, rah, rah? And we'd start freaking out. And then we question God's love and we question all these things. And it's an easy, like, if you want to take things down, you can easily use that machine gun to blow away some of what people think is a foundational Christian teaching with hatred and Jesus hates people. But there's a lot of things you learn through studying and through context and understanding Hebraic culture. And understanding, and these are not gymnastics. This isn't verbal gymnastics to try and get out of a stranglehold. There's no slippery, funny business going on here. There are things that are occurring in the text that we are so far removed from in our culture that we don't understand. You know, for instance, what would it be? Apocalyptic literature, okay? So there's some of that in Ezekiel. There's some of that in Daniel. There's some of that in Revelation, a lot of that in Revelation. Most of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature is highly symbolic, very visual, and very difficult to interpret. But it doesn't say, hey guys, this is apocalyptic literature, don't take everything so literally. And then we say, I'm a Christian, I take the Bible literally. It's like, okay, now you need to explain to me why you think a woman who has one foot on the moon and one foot on the sun, gives birth to a space baby, somehow people on earth get a hold of it and run into the desert and a giant dragon comes and tries to eat that baby. Let's hear it.
Well, not that part.
Well, why?
Well, of course that means...
See, like, there are rules in the text, there are types of literature, there's stuff going on that we don't always understand. And if we just take a stance, I'm gonna take it literally, and we start picking and choosing what we're gonna take literally and what we're not, and we don't follow the rules of writing, right? You're gonna get in trouble. You guys know that? Revelation says that? Woman gives birth to a big old space baby? It's obviously talking about Jesus. When you understand the symbolism. The dragon, who's that? Right? Obvious. But we don't actually think there's a space baby coming and a red dragon's gonna come and we're gonna arm ourselves and shoot that sucker. Right? That's an extreme example, but hyperbole often helps clarify things. So, I've noticed something when I was reading this, because there's a very big difference between, there seems to be two different types of peace that Jesus is talking about. It seems whenever peace is mentioned, the peace that Jesus gives, the peace that he offers, right, that sort of stuff, he's always referencing that it's between God and man. So, let's see here. This peace is everlasting. It's the Trump peace, like, not Trump, okay. The Trump peace, the peace that passes understanding, doesn't matter the circumstance, you got the stamp of peace. Like, it's not based on circumstance and stuff like that. It's the Trump card. It's forever, it's lasting, you don't work for it. Circumstances don't have to be perfect. It's not what the world gives, it's different. Where are we here? Ephesians 2 verse 16. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. So he's talking about peace between God and man. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is making peace between two parties. Okay. Namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Ephesians 2 verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jews and Gentiles, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. So, in that scripture, there's a little bit of both. Jesus is establishing unity and oneness between Jews and Gentiles. Like, there's not going to be that fighting anymore. And then, taking both Jews and Gentiles, Jesus presents us both to the Father as reconciled. Peace between God and man. Romans 5 verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That means it happened before you believed it, by the way. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Colossians 1 verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So we have Jesus here being very lauded as this Prince of Peace, right? The angels say it, the Christmas songs say it 2,000 years later. That's prophesied. He talks about it. It's all over the New Testament. Jesus is this Prince of Peace. And then Jesus comes out and says that. I'm not here to bring peace. But what I noticed about Matthew 10, which is where Jesus says, I'm not going to bring peace, is that he's talking about relationships between people. He is not talking about relationship between you and God. Because he says it right after. He says, a mother will turn against her daughter. A father and a son, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law will be turned against. God's not involved in that picture when Jesus is talking about that specific instance of peace bringing. Okay? Now, we also do see the coming together of Jews and Gentiles in one man and being presented to God as the one new man. But what Jesus is doing here is he's not talking about peace in the sense of there's no more war, there's no more fighting, there's no more evil. He's talking about peace in the sense of your relationship with God. Okay? That makes sense? So first, let's back up. Yeah. In this passage, Jesus talks about peace between mankind and mankind and how that's not what he came to give. So ultimately, we know the Prince of Peace will establish peace, right? Ultimately, we know that. The lion will lay down with the lamb. There will be peace. But in order to, I think, kind of understand this more, first we have to understand that there are two kingdoms here on earth. There's only two. There's Saudi Arabia, and there's China, and there's Russia, and there's all these things. But they're not everlasting, and they will fade away, and so will the States, and so will Canada one day. There are two kingdoms at war here. Light and darkness, good versus evil, God's kingdom versus the kingdom of darkness, the liar, righteousness versus perversion, life versus death. And this battle takes place in the hearts and minds of men. So as people awaken to peace, to the peace Christ established, the ones who haven't awakened to it yet lash out. You ever played a sport and then right halfway through the game switch teams? You get like a target on your head from your old teammates for the rest of the game. Like it's like, okay, you're going to switch teams? You're going to be crushed extra hard. Like you're done skied, buddy. Cause you're a betrayer. You switch teams. You don't get that, right? You can't do that. That's not fair. And I think the same thing happens in the world, right? When Jesus acknowledges, cause he also says, guys, there's going to be trials. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be blood. There's going to be fire. It's going to be intense, but don't give up. I'm giving you my peace, right? He's still establishing peace in the midst of trial, fire, persecution, all these sort of things. So it's not like Jesus doesn't know what's going to happen. So guys, what I'm bringing is going to cause people to go at each other hard. And there's going to be team switching and there's going to be, I don't know why I used that example, but we get that, right? There's going to be wrath against that. The kingdom of darkness here is not going to like the team switching people. And he's going to go after them and there's going to be fighting. And this fight is taking place in the hearts and minds of men. And so people who haven't awoken to the love of Christ yet are going to react poorly. Or people who are governed by the kingdom of darkness are going to try and kill the children of light. Right? Jesus ain't lying. He's not being a two-time and Tony. Okay? He's telling the truth here. He's still bringing peace. And it's available to you today. And you can operate in it today. But don't go thinking it's like everyone's going to be nice to me. Because that's not what he's talking about. It could break up your family. Right? Maybe some of you it has. Secondly, Jesus' first concern, the angel's first concern, Isaiah mentions it immediately, like in this prophecy of Jesus. Jesus' first concern seems to be the peace he established between God and man by removing the old covenant and establishing the new covenant of forgiveness and mercy. So why does Jesus say stuff like that? That's not the only offensive thing he said, obviously. Jesus says lots of offensive stuff. He says to the rich young ruler, like literally makes up a rule. This rich young ruler's like, man, Jesus, I have tithed. I've done all the good stuff. I'm good to my mom, the Ten Commandments. I've done all that. He's like, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is like, you need to give everything you have to the poor and follow me. No, he doesn't. That's not in the Torah. That's not in Deuteronomy. That's not in the Ten Commandments. Jesus made that up. He made up a new rule. He did. He was being sly. He was being clever. This guy thinks he's a hot shot. And he's nailing it. And Jesus is like, okay, here's one rule. Let's see. You got lots of stuff. You have to give it all away. And then the guy chokes, right? And Jesus is... Maybe I'll see you later, right? Why does he do that? Why does he say to his disciples, he's got 132 guys following him. And he says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have the kingdom of God, fellas. And 120, you're like, see you later. Like there is so much weight in that statement. Cause like he's not just like cannibalism. Obviously that, which was totally pagan and totally forbidden in the old covenant and in the new covenant, don't eat people. That hasn't changed, okay? But Jesus was basically saying like, I am the covenant meal that will bring you into the kingdom of God and you have to eat and drink my blood. We get it now, but he didn't explain himself. And then the disciples come and they're like, hey, we're going to stick around. And Jesus wasn't all emotional and like needy. He's not like, oh my God, you guys, I was sure everyone left. Thank you. Oh, God told me to say that. I didn't want to. I knew they'd be mad, but I just had to say it. Thank you. He's just like, are you leaving too? I got things to do here. And then Peter's like, no, like where else, like that's hard, but where else is their life? Jesus is like, come on. Jesus says you have to hate your family. If you want to follow him. Oh, man. So we live in a super sensitive culture. Hypersensitive, man. And Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem offending people. And he's not doing it to be mean, obviously, okay? Like, Jesus' heart motivation is pure, but he knows how the human heart works, right? He's not just being, like, a mean guy who's like, I'm right, so I'll say this, and even though they don't get it, whatever. I don't care what people think. Like, that's not Jesus' attitude here. Jesus says something offensive, and how people respond reveals exactly where their heart is at. That's why he says that stuff. Because he knows the banter, he gets it, like everyone's posturing up. They're like, oh, it's Jesus. Oh, it's the Messiah guy. Ooh, okay. Yeah, Jesus, I've been doing it all. What else I gotta do, Jesus? Right? They're, it's like when people know you're a pastor or a preacher, it's like they stop swearing around you. Okay? It's like, I am impressed. Here is a check mark from me. They're like, come on. Right? And so Jesus says stuff that makes people mad and pushes them past that line. And when they're pushed past that line, their heart's revealed. So the guy's like, I've done all the awesome things you've talked about. I'm nailing it, Jesus. And he's like, okay, give all your stuff away. Yeet. Gotcha. You love your things. You love money. That's what's holding you back. Because it's always about the heart, right? It's never about what you're doing. So guys, Jesus is not telling people to hate their families. And he's also not giving you a requirement. That's the other side of this. Because what a religious heart does is it's like, okay, I gotta love my family. Ah, buddy, hey guys, whoa, Christmas presents, rah, 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 here we go, I'm doing it, God, look, I'm doing it. Right? Because that's not it either. There's a little line that shoots right through both of those heart motivations. And that's the line Jesus wants you to plant on. You gonna do that? You gonna impress God? You gonna love your family well enough? Check this out. God, you watching? Right? You following all the rules? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we have an upside down kingdom. And it doesn't make sense. And if you're offended, you'll leave. And it just means you wouldn't understand it anyways. Your heart's not there yet. That's kind of how Jesus talks. If this pisses you off, you wouldn't be able to handle it anyways. Let's give it some time. Right? It's not a no. It's like, you know how many of those 120 disciples that left probably came back? They're like, oh, this is what I was so stubborn. Oh man. You know, he's not like arms folded. Be gone. Right? It's just like, yeah, he's dealing with hearts. It's like your heart's not there yet. Okay? So the gotcha here. Because it's like, okay, if you don't hate your family and you don't hate your brother and your sister and your mom and your dad, you can't have my kingdom. And then the heart, right? Heart revealing stuff. Heart revealing statement. Boom. Blast the skin off. What's there? Oh, I better do that. Self-reliant. And then the other side of that is, what do we do then, right? What do we do? Jesus says it. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Flip-flop. You see that? It's backwards. Doesn't make sense. If you're shallow and you're not diving in and you're easily offended, this will back you off. Jesus doesn't seem to mind that. He doesn't want you to be wishy-washy and to not understand what's going on. He wants you in. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. He says some hard things. You push past that, you've got, your heart's ready, right? Mark chapter 4, talking about the seed and the soil and the rocks and the weeds and all that kind of stuff, right? Sometimes taking soil to get to a proper place takes time. So what's Jesus want here? The secret, the gotcha, the ha-ha, is you can't love your family without God. So if you try loving your family without him, you'll end up with neither your family, nor love, nor God. If you love God, his love will empower you to love your family. And you'll end up loving God and having your family. Ha ha. That's the gotcha. You try to save your life. You try to do all the right things. You try to make it. You try to strive. You try to be the guy who's faithful and loves his family. You're going to lose everything. You lay it down and you receive his love first. And that love transforms you and actually enables you to do the stuff, which is the ha-ha. That's the gotcha. That's what the heart needs to understand. So Jesus isn't telling people to hate their families. And he's also not telling them to love their families. He's telling them to love God, be loved by him. Predominantly. Jesus is showing us that the only true way to love your family is to know his love first. He's not requiring you to hate your family. Jesus is showing us, so guys, relating all this back to peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Jesus establishes peace between God and man, peace between God and man, peace between God and man, peace between God and man. You gotta get that, peace between God and man. There is no anger, there's no hatred, there's no wrath, there's no disappointment left for you. It's gone. He's made peace between God and man. Why? We're thinking, God, we got to get things peaceful down here so you'll bless us. It's not how it works. You need peace between God and man so your own heart realizes that peace, because if you have peace here, you'll have peace here. Got it? It's backwards. Religion's like, okay, man, you know what? Things are rough at home. You haven't been making peace with everybody. You better make peace. You better figure it out. Or else God's not going to bless you. You're not doing it without him. Right? You go after God, you get it all. He's not saying your family's not important. Like, people use that and they'll leave their family, their wife and their kids, and they'll go be missionaries in Africa. That is wrong. People do that. But how are we going to feed? I follow God, not man. They leave their family to go do the Lord's work in Zambia or something. That's wacky, but people use this stuff, man. If you try to save your own life, you will lose it. So we have the example also, a great example of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is Jesus in Luke chapter 18. He also told the parable to some who trusted... Here we go. I didn't realize it said that. He also told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. You try to love your family, without God's love, you'll lose it. You you try to establish peace between men without establishing peace between God first, you'll get neither. And this is awesome news. Fully loving your family is only possible when you understand you're loved by God. In order to love, what does it say? We love because He first loved us. This is peace, man. Like, I know that's, there's some intense language in there, but do you see what's going on? Like, what Jesus is building. You are completely and must start and must stay on the receiving end of faith, love, and goodness. It's not something you try hard enough for. It's not something you endure long enough and get. It's not something you hope for. It's something you receive as a gift. And that gift enables you to have it all. Jesus reversed it. You know, every religion in the world, I think it was C.S. Lewis, he was part of some panel. They were asking, like, what's the difference between Christianity and other religions? Grace. No other religion has grace. Simple. The free gift of righteousness. I think it literally translates, grace is like unmerited favor. Unearned blessing. And that's the catch, guys. That's what can be so hard, especially if you've grown up in Western evangelical, try-hard, Southern Manitoba, Mennonite, sweat of your brow Christianity. It can be hard to catch that. And it sounds like you're, oh, well, what are you going to do? Nothing? You're just going to sit around? You don't get it if you think that. You don't get how heart stuff works. Paul talks about it. He says, I run harder than all the rest. Not so that because, not to, but because of. Right? Because if you're doing it to get it, you're doing it for you anyways. So your motivations are wrong from the beginning. That's why love has to be established first. Righteousness has to be established first. Goodness has to be established first. Peace has to be established first. Because if the highest call of a Christian is to love, and you're doing all these things to be approved by God, guess what? You're not doing it from love. You're doing it from your own self-righteous efforts, right? Right? So, the good news, the peace that Jesus talks about and highlights, here we go, John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Where's Jesus giving you peace? Who is it between? Peace I leave with you. My peace, the peace that He bought, the peace that He established, the peace that He died for, the peace that He lived for, He gives to you. Not as the world gives. It's not circumstantial. It's not based on how hard you try or how long you close your eyes and pray. You didn't earn it. There's no take backs. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, because there will be persecution. There will be war. There will be wrath between mankind because of this message. But the peace Jesus gives us isn't based on circumstances, and you don't want that peace. I promise you that. You don't want that. That would be so shallow. That'd be so depthless. It would be just washed away. Like it's just gone, tossed to and fro. That peace doesn't last. If I frown at you, that's it. Your day's done. Right? Over. Well, no, you didn't say hi to me today, and you looked kind of mad when I walked past him. Hey, and I've done that, man, okay? I'm not pointing fingers. Like, it's kind of funny when you start seeing it, living from that perspective. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Nice little add-on. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Ultimately, Christ will establish peace on the whole earth, between all peoples. All tribes, all tongues gathered before the throne, right? But first, right? First, he establishes peace in your heart. Because if he just brought everybody before the throne or said you have to do that as a requirement, peace ain't happening. Not gonna happen. He establishes peace between God and man because without that peace established, no peace between men will last. The peace he doesn't give is the battle between those who accept God's peace and those who don't. So God, Jesus ain't giving you peace with all your buddies. Okay? It's gonna be hard. There's gonna be wrath. There's gonna be hatred. There's gonna be malice. It's gonna be tough. People are gonna make fun of you. You're gonna be socially shamed in front of everybody. You're not gonna be able to defend yourself. People are gonna talk about you. That's not the peace Jesus came to give you. That, get over it. Talk to me. Okay? That's not what he came to give you, because that's not what's important. If that was important, he'd have brought that. It's coming. That's not what the problem was. The problem was heart. So Jesus gives you his peace that's lasting, that's not based on circumstance, that's based freely upon the acceptance of the Father and what he did, because Jesus established it from Isaiah. Jesus brought it. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord accomplishes this stuff, guys. Isn't that good? Woo! So I picked this up because I was thirsty and then I just didn't drink it. So now we're at Christmas time. We're going to sing all these songs. We're going to enter the season and we're going to be like, and then until, you know, New Year's, we're going to be having a mini heart attack and we're going to be on Prozac and taking all the stuff to try and stay calm. And this is all about Jesus. Like, isn't that wacky? So Dan asked a great question. How do you get that? How do you walk in that peace? Because our hearts and our minds were designed for it. Like, ultimately, walk is approved. Walk is holy. Walk is righteous. Walk is one who is accepted. One who is above, not below. All that sort of stuff, right? It's awesome because, man, we could just keep going. The peace between men. Well, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a gift. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace that passes understanding. Because sometimes when someone's in trouble, we try to explain why they shouldn't be. No, it's okay. Listen, this is all going to work out. It's like, this peace doesn't rely on your sweet explanation. Because sometimes there ain't a good reason. Sometimes there's great reasons to be upset. Sometimes there's really good reasons to be mad and to be without peace and stuff ain't working. And then we get this peace that passes understanding. That means you're not even going to be able to explain to other people why you're not freaking out. Just going to be like, man, we're good. That's deep. Because that's the one that matters. You don't want the cheap peace. So how do we get that? Peace is a fruit of the Spirit, man. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God abides in you. And fruit is produced because you've been turned into a good tree. Right? You never see an apple tree standing there going, apples, 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 apples. Ah, got one. Yes. Apples, apples, apples. Ah. Right? He's just being who he is. He's just being an apple tree. He's just like hanging out. The sun is shining. His gardener's taking care of him. There's water. There's all the good stuff. Pollination stuff happens. And all of a sudden, effortlessly, he just produces fruit. So guys, if you try to have peace, you will lose it. But if you lose your peace for his sake, you'll find it. It's backwards. So I would encourage you, if your heart is not at peace, and this is something, you know, we could go on, practicing peace. There's lots of messages about that. Getting your heart and your mind used to the idea of being at rest, There's psychology behind the pathways you train and how you use it. But ultimately, we have to understand the gospel. It's the bottom line. We have to understand the unity between God and man and the peace that exists there and delve that mind and understand it and believe it. Because that fruit gets produced, man. So, let's close. Guys, okay? Well, let's just open our arms up. Jesus, thank you for your peace. Thank you that you fill our cup. Thank you that you established it and you brought us in and your zeal accomplished it. And we thank you, God. We're not going to go looking around to our circumstances now to see if this works. This is what your word says. This is what you said. It's true. And we're trusting that. We're not waiting for our feelings to even line up. Truth is there before your feelings line up. And your feelings will line up. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your fruit that is inside each and every one of us. And that through resting and through abiding and through just being that and resting and sitting back and having peace, we actually just produce it. Other people can pick that fruit and eat it too. So Father, I thank you for this amazing season we have. Thank you that we live in a country where we have a whole season that's dedicated to recognizing and being thankful for what you've done. Thank you for that. Let's not take it for granted. And if you want prayer, I just encourage you to come up here and we'll pray for peace for you and that God would continue to establish what's already true in your heart. Amen.